possessed. And when the demon was cast out, the mute spoke, and the multitudes marveled, saying, it was never seen like this in Israel. But the Pharisees said, he cast out demons by the ruler of Well, that was the thing we know about this man is he was demon possessed, and he was brought into a crowd. So unlike last week, we saw the blind man. They followed Christ to a house. The week before that, Jairus' daughter, we saw Christ going into the house. So we really don't know what caused the man to be demon possessed, and in many ways, that is like our life, right? We don't know how, a lot of people, we meet a lot of Christians, but we don't know who they were before they were Christians. They share their testimony, but if you don't know the testimony, you know that this person was saved. And, but the question that I'm sure everyone asks, and I ask myself too, why did the Lord save me? So in many ways, it's a question that we don't know the answer. We do know the answer why we were saved. So what does that really mean? Are there any words to describe that? And one of the things I want you to think about, and I'm going to highlight in this message, is, you know, Brother Daniel talked about eyesight. But here we say the cause. We really don't know the cause. He was brought to Christ. Then the next thing it says, the concern. The concern about the people who brought this person to Christ. The mute cannot talk. He cannot articulate. He cannot say. It's a known symptom that he just cannot talk. What we do know is that he was demon possessed. So in many ways, the concern. So the concern here is the human right. But as we as Christians realize God is concerned about our salvation. And if he doesn't, then he's concerned because of our salvation. So assuming that the people brought to him cared for him, that they would carry this person into this crowd and are saying, okay, I don't know how the demon possessed things came, but the problem is that the church is a good. Then in Matthew 9:33, the Lord says, the cure. The demon was cast out. And then it says, we don't really see how he was cured. We don't see, like, the blind man, he put his eyes on. We don't see that Jairus' daughter, he puts his, touches his heart. We don't see that we see all of this, the, you know, righteous, they went out to him, they brought to him a man who was possessed. 33 just jumps right off. But when the demon got cast out, and the demon spoke, and the demon spoke, we don't have such things. There's no specific description of how God healed this person. And this is important. I want to keep that in mind. This passage is only 3 verses long. It talks about the read between the lines, you might see the death of the body. Then the fourth one, the book says, is the consequence. So we know that the when you see that the multitude knows, it's never seen like this in history. So, one night for our salvation, why can we become Christians? Our life changed. We don't know how we were cured, like the same time. The demon just left his body, and then he was just cured. But it's in our life as well, when we accept Christ, and we see what he did for us, we realize that he cured. That's the easy part. Then the consequence is, the people around us, they can see how they or she has changed. They see that you can become a witness of Christ and it's a miracle what happened. But, well, maybe in some of this, you know, as a Christian, so how did Christ save you?
And he said, well, I just believed. And he died for my sins, and he's the Son of God. And he raised up on the third day. And he's like, is there anything more to that? And he goes, you'll say, well, it's just me, whatever. So that's all I'm going to do. He said, he was following, looking for something. What can I do
to be saved?
What do I need to do to be one of God? And the Roman life will say, all you have to do is believe.
Actually, it's the easy part, because Christ did it. It's not something where you have to take medication. In this case, all he had to do was what Christ
did.
The consequences, right? So in many ways, when we become Christian, it's the consequence of our salvation.
Where our walk is different, we don't hang out with the same people, we don't talk the same truth. You know, people see Christ in us.
So that's the consequence. And then, you know, so the challenge I have for each of us here, remember, is can people say that about us? Say, you know, this is a person, this is how you are, this is
a follower of Christ.
And that's the challenge I have for all of us here, is how we as Christians are doing. Is Christ really being shown in our lives? And then the controversy, so the book says, the controversy in Matthew 33, says, 34 says, the Pharisees said, you cast out demons, but they don't know what to do. So they're like, it's not a big deal. There's a specific reason why this person was cured. He cast out demons because he was a demon. They just judge. In many ways, our salvation as Christians, we may feel it. You see, the
people, we may walk the walk.
But the Lord may say, it's a Christ follower. He needed a Christ in his life. He needed something because he can't do it by his own. But the Lord does it all the time. The people that don't know who Christ is, they don't know who the person is. So that is something that we see, and what the book says is the cause, the concern, the consequence of the controversy. In many ways, it is what our salvation is about. But it was interesting when my brother said to me last week that, you know, each of our lives is like a miracle. Because in many ways we can say these two verses, our life as Christians is magnified.
We can
Christ doesn't do anything. He says here, and when the demon was cast out, he was choked. We don't see how did God cast out the demon. He said, Christ is unimaginable to the demon. There's no dialogue that translates how good Christ is. He says, he was choked, and he wants to be marveled. So the three, the four main entities, Christ, the multitude, and the Pharisees, we all talk to Christ. So that's a very interesting thing to note as well. You see, a Savior who heals a weak person, but nothing about the weak person, and then the questions happen, what happens to you? Another portion that we studied earlier, where the demon was sent to this man, he had not seen anything. He just said, the demon was cast out. So this made me think, what is so special about these three words? It is a whole Bible lesson based on it. So, as I was meditating, Genesis 1 came to my mind. So let's look at Genesis 1. So I'm just going to read. So I've been reading from the whole chapter. I'm just going to read parts of it. It says, you know, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth.
He created them.
The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the
deep. The spirit of God was on the face of the waters.
Then God said, so he says, let there be light, and there was light. It's interesting that God doesn't just make it happen. He talks. So when we look at the mirror, we realize that God understands what a person is to be oriented to you. Because he says, God said, it doesn't say God is. God says, specifically says, and then it says, and God saw the light and it was good. So with his mouth he commands, with his sight he validates. And then he says in verse 5, God called the day the light day. And then he labeled. And this got me thinking. He said, you know, we're not talking about words, the signs, but here we see the act of God coming out to take the form, and then he labels what he did, just as long as day. And then he just goes on, because he would read the whole chapter, just God said, God saw,
God called him,
dry man earth. It says, God said, let the waters under heaven be gathered
into one place.
God then, God said,
let there be a home in heaven to dwell.
And then, you know, just, so what I did, I took the passage and I just highlighted
everything.
Blessed. So there's actual verbal. God uses his mouth to say something and it happens. In the New Testament, God, Christ talks. He teaches.
And that's the thing for
all of that. He says things. He explains patiently to the people around him. The parables, he tells the parables. Imagine if
God was me, he never talked.
There are religions out there where God doesn't say
much. One religion is called the Islamic where he just no opinion.
He doesn't do anything.
You know, he doesn't talk, he doesn't have a personal relationship.
He just comes and he judges people.
But I'm not talking. God has committed one to talk to me.
It's clear that in Genesis that
he talks.
And if we go to
John 1, let's check John 1.
John 1, 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him, and the Without him, nothing was made that was made. Here, it uses the word, and then you read it, you talk about the word. It wasn't an object, it wasn't something you see, but it was the word, the ability to communicate. So what does this all mean to, how do I tie all this up to the Matthew 9, from verse 32 to 34? How does it all mean? What does this really mean? The reason I shared that with you is because God empathizes and realizes what it means to use talk. And he saw a person here who was being possessed. Then the question came, then I pondered, why wasn't it connected to my heart? Why was the scripture written that way? And why was it that he, why isn't there anything else? Why is it just two verses? Why is there a whole lesson built on these two verses? And then I realized, and this is what's amazing about scripture, when we become, and it's not about my life. I was a sinner. When I accepted Christ, he took on my sin. I didn't have sin anymore. He took on my sin on the cross so that I could be called Son of God. Similarly, the way I see this is, the reason Christ doesn't talk here is because in many ways, Christ heals the mute, but he becomes mute in the sense that there is nothing mentioned in the scripture. It's a clear picture of how God saves and how God and Christ heal people. He took on his ailment where he didn't speak, and that's why we don't see anything here that clearly says, Jesus said, Christ said, or God said, anything like that, because in many ways, it's a way of showing that he takes on our sin, our imperfection, so we can be perfect. So in many ways, I would say, this portion, the reason that Christ doesn't say much is because he doesn't come near. But if you could spend time with scripture and read between the lines, you see what he wants. That was a lot of people, a lot of us. So, as I said, this is similar to our salvation. And I'm going to pause, right? Why were we sinners? What caused us to sin?
We were born with sin.
Adam and Eve sinned.
We were born with sin.
And in many ways, when you look at people around us, what is that person laying? Why is that person born with sin? Well, he's laying because, you know, he doesn't have to be
an extended knee or whatnot.
But the reality is,
we are born with sin, no matter what.
But the concern, who's concerned about it? Our family and God. The cure. What did God do for us if he was concerned? He sent his son to die on the cross. He loved us first. I cannot emphasize, this is where the words that the Lord has given us to articulate, we can never fully capture with words what it means for God loving us first. We accept it. Then once we are saved, the consequence of, we are his children. Our destiny is with him. What is the consequence for our Savior? Well, he has scars on his body to prove it. And what is the controversy? He didn't die. Scholars say, Christ never really died. Christ never really existed, and he never really died. what the Muslims say is it was all fake. Christ never died. It was all man's work to do this. But I would challenge each one of you here. If it was man's work, would so much meat be in those three verses? Other people say he didn't rise up. And then on and on. You're not really, people will just judge you because you're a Christian. Well, he's a Christian because his parents were Christian and he just wanted to be with them. Or he or she was a Christian because there's nowhere else to turn. So in closing, I want to turn to John 20. Verse 24 to 29. Then Thomas called a twin, one of the 12 that was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, "We have seen the Lord." And he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the prints of his nails, and my finger in the prints of the nails, and put my hand in his side, I will not believe." After 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, and the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, "Peace to you." And he said to Thomas, "Reach your finger here, and look at my hand, and reach your hand here, and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." And Thomas said, answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Right here we see Thomas saying, "I'm not going to believe it unless I see it." He says, "I want to feel the prints of his hand." So, like I said, eyesight validation. Validate Christ really died. And then what happens in 27? Then he, being Jesus, said to Thomas, "Reach your finger here and look at my hands." Jesus' words to come out of Thomas. He said, "Here. And reach your hand here and put it on my side. Do you not be unbelieving and believing?" And Thomas answered and said, "My Lord and my God." So, in many ways, and I say to anyone here who doesn't know Christ that the more you spend, if you have a Bible, spend time in it, and you can see amazing things of Christ. As Bill McDonald would say, and I heard him a couple of times, we have the greatest treasure in the universe, the Bible. I know I'm out of time, but I want to close it. Any other having comments, questions? Yes, Jeff?